About 25 years ago, I read a sermon written by Harry Emerson Fosdick, the great preacher of Riverside Baptist Church in New York City. I don't remember the entirety of the sermon, but I'll never forget the title. The title was The Christ of History and the Christ of Experience. It was a Christmas sermon. Its main thesis was that Christ came to earth in order that the historical Christ might be known in the personhood of individuals, that humanity might identify with Christ. For nearly 30 years, it has been my privilege as a Christian minister to move in and out of hospital rooms, calling upon those who need the ministrations of the Word of God and the comfort of His ministry, going to the bedside of those who have been ill, those who were facing surgery, some who were ultimately facing terminal illness. And in all of these experiences going in and out of the hospital, it has been my privilege to simply be a visitor. 3 weeks ago, that changed. For the first time in my life, I was a patient in a hospital, and the ministration of others came to me. And out of that experience, I remembered this sermon topic in some strange way, the Christ of history and the Christ of experience. Because as I lay in that hospital bed and pondered, as I know nearly everyone does in that experience, I came to have a revitalization of my own faith in Christ and in His healing ministry. It came to me in strange ways that various scriptures that I had read through my entire ministry as portions of the relevant gospel of our Lord came to have suddenly a new meaning because they were coming to have meaning in my own experience. I was reminded of Henry Cadbury, the great New Testament theologian, who once said that the religion of Jesus was not centered around a specific religious experience. It was rather the religious interpretation of unspecifically religious experiences. Certainly, going to the hospital cannot be called a religious experience. And yet, in the right context, it can become a very moving experience of faith, as I am sure many of you have already known in your own life. But what we need to examine as we come to see this is that it is a revitalization of faith, and it is a renewal of trust and confidence. How is it that we build trust in other people? We build it simply because we have an awareness of who they are, what they are, and the fact that we can put confidence in them. A certain man may claim for himself trustworthiness. Invite your confidence. Others in whom you have faith may speak to you about that person and tell you that that person is one who can be trusted. But it isn't until you put your faith in that person, until you extend yourself toward that person in an act of trust, that you really have the deep-seated confidence that you want. Take, for example, the matter of choosing a physician. Why is it that you choose the physician that you do and literally place your life in his hands? Is it simply because he is fully trained, because he claims to be a competent doctor, because he has graduated from an accredited medical school, because he served an internship or passed his state board? Is it because he's been licensed to practice and has had a practice for a few years? Or do you not ask others their opinion? Do you not consult with your family physician about another physician? Possibly some persons say, well, he's all right. Others say, well, I have great confidence in him. I could recommend him. And you're quite confident of this doctor because of what some of your friends say. But until you place your own life in that doctor's hands, it is only after you have gambled your life on his skill that you come to have the type of trust and confidence in him that really is the deep abiding trust and confidence that you want to know. And so I would put the question to you this morning, is this not the way that we build trust and confidence in Christ our Lord, in the great physician? If we look at the New Testament accounts of our Lord's life and ministry, we find him presented as one who brought healing. 26 different incidents come out of the Gospels concerning stories of healing in the life of our Lord. There are 10 occasions where Jesus gave healing to groups of people. And 4 times in the Gospel there is this comment, he went about healing all manners of sickness and disease among the people. And yet the church, as we have found ourselves living out daily the ministry of Christ and the gospel which he gave us, have seldom put enough emphasis upon this aspect of Christ's ministry. And we need to realize that as Christ came in his earthly ministry healing, so this same ministry continues and abides down through the ages. In one passage of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus urges us to have faith in God and to seek his kingdom. And then he begins to describe that the foundation for this type of faith is the providential nature of the Heavenly Father. The fact that nothing is beyond his providential care and watchfulness. And Jesus goes on to teach that having this knowledge and this awareness delivers us from the futility of anxiety, the futility of worry, and delivers us into the confidence of rewarding faith. He points out that there is no realm of nature that is beyond God's infinite love. He says, consider the lilies in the field, the flowers of the field, how they grow, the birds of the air. And then he asks the question, is not man worth more than these? In another place in the gospel, it says that even the hairs on our head are numbered. And as we begin to consider the nature of this type of providential ministry which comes to us from the love of God, we come to see that there is something in the nature of our own experience that helps us to realize what it means to each of us. Consider that it means that God is concerned about every individual. When we read this passage, the hairs on your head are numbered. It is almost impossible to believe that this is the case. It is almost impossible for us to come to the realization that God has such a tender, loving care for us that everything about us is known by him. I suppose one could quickly say that there are some individuals for whom the celestial accounting is much easier than others. That is, there are some in the middle years of life who don't have as many hairs to number, and perhaps that celestial accountant gets to take more coffee breaks than another. But the truth of the matter is that lying in a hospital bed, this passage of Scripture came to me. And I suddenly realized that if the hairs of one's head are numbered by God, how much he must look out for us in terms of our own bodily needs. God's love is specific. God's love is special. God's love reaches out to us in a variety of conditions, in a variety of circumstances. I know his heart breaks when he sees a young child licking the side of a garbage can, either in Calcutta or in an underprivileged section of our major cities. I know his compassion is warm toward the family who have lost their economic support and who seem to look to find answers to their needs. I know his sorrow is great when he sees those who become the victims of crime and those who become the victims of prejudice and racism and hate. I know wherever any human being of high status or low, anywhere in the world, whether they be yellow or black or white or red, wherever they are lonely or sick or suffering or dying, we need to realize that God is there, that His love is there, that His compassion is there, that His concern is there. It not only is that He is concerned about us as individuals, but He's concerned about every aspect of us as individuals. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what He's aware of it. And if the birds of the air are under His care, how much more does He care for each of us? Because we have been created by Him. Surely there is something in the experience of going into the hospital, of passing through illness, of knowing these close encounters with God that helps us to find our own faith, our own trust, and our own confidence. And what comes to us is a type of reassurance that leads us from anxiety into trust and confidence and the certainty that regardless of what happens, God is in the experience with us. Sometimes as I walk into hospital rooms carrying my ministry to others, I go with a prayer within me that I may be able to do the right thing and say the right thing, perhaps offer to this person the sense of God's nearness. And then as I experienced others coming to me, the morning of my surgery, one of the elders of the church came and prayed with me. Our district minister came and prayed with me. My father stood at my bedside and prayed with me. And suddenly I became aware that what I had been trying to do for 30 years suddenly took on a new meaning for me in my own experience. And I became aware that the Christian gospel is not something that just those of us who are called to be clergy are called upon to do. Because the ministry of God in Christ is a ministry that each of us carries to another. And I found the reality of this ministry. And I found it in the many greetings which came to me in the hospital from those who sent cards and those who said, "You are in my thoughts and you are in my prayers." And all at once, the whole realm of the nature of the fellowship of God's loving people came to have a relationship of trust and confidence around my life. Now, I recognize that what I'm saying here this morning is dreadfully personal, but I wanted to share with you because I think out of my own experience, I may be touching upon the experience that some of the rest of you have known before me, and which I have never really known the depth of feeling. This trust and confidence leads us beyond worry, too. It leads us beyond anxiety. It leads us to have that calm assurance that we can enter the surgical room with the confidence that God is with us. That we can go into the experience with the uncertainty that is there, not knowing for sure never being certain, but yet never being afraid. And in that confidence, we find that our faith is speaking to us. Reading the Gospel of Christ, one might conclude that anxiety and worry are essentially irreligious. That worry is really something that we create. The external circumstances about us may create a situation that is uncertain for us. But the way we treat those circumstances in our own mind and in the realm of our own attitude is what creates the worry or dispels the anxiety. And as we possess the trust and the confidence, which are the result of our abiding faith, we can be delivered from the worry and the anxiety. And the peace comes out of our own hearts. William Barclay, in commenting upon a portion of the Gospel, relates some of the writings of Tauler, a German mystic. He said that one day Tauler met a beggar. And Tauler said to the beggar, "God give you a good day, my friend." The beggar answered quickly, "I thank God that I never had a bad one." And Tauler said to him, "Then God give you a happy day, my friend." And the beggar said, almost as quickly, "I thank God that I'm never unhappy." Tauler, in amazement, said, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will and whatever pleases Him pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I am not?" Tauler looked at the man in astonishment. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am a king," said the beggar. "Where then is your kingdom?" asked Tauler. And the beggar answered quietly, "My kingdom is in my own heart." There may be greater sins than worry. There may be greater sins than anxiety. But certainly many of us find ourselves disabled by them. And when we put our trust and our confidence in the living and the loving God, and when we realize the far reaches of His providential love extended to each one of us, and we find the mystery of God's marvelous working as it comes to be a part of our own life and experience, then we come to see that even as God has created us, so He sustains us. And even as God walks with us along life's way, so we may find the trust and the confidence to meet each circumstance which becomes a part of living. And this, after all, is the meaning of faith. Let us pray. Loving God and our Father, we know that You have come to us revealing Yourself in Christ as one who has compassion and concern and love for each of us, that You have come to us as one who brings the ministries of companionship and healing and help. And, O God, we ask that we may have within our hearts and within our minds the ability to know You and to sense your nearness so that we may have the trust and the confidence that we need in your abiding ministries. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.